It is an honor to be asked to preach here today, and it is a blessing to count Brother Pittman as a friend, and we appreciate him and his wife and family, and appreciate this church and what it has meant to us over the many years. And it is a joy to be able to bring a message from the Word of God to you today. I invite you to turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. We'll begin our reading in chapter 1, go into chapter 2. And I love the Word of God, and I love to develop particular teaching that you can put your teeth in, that you can meditate on, and that can be meaningful to your heart. And I want to, I've entitled the message, The Corporate Identity of Addison Baptist Church. Revelation chapter 1, and beginning at verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and death. Write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come quickly unto thee, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Addison Baptist Church started in 1889. It goes without saying that there are no charter members here today to enjoy this joyous occasion of their 121st anniversary, and I want to congratulate you concerning that. Yet the life of this church that organized 121 years ago is here today. This poses a question of the identity of Addison Baptist Church. You might say, what makes Addison Baptist Church, Addison Baptist Church? It must be something bigger than those of the past or those of the present. What John the Apostle saw in this vision will help us to understand the living, enduring, corporate identity of each true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me in chapter 1 in verse 12. It says, And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned I saw seven golden candlesticks, or of course, that's lampstands or a menorah as you would think of it. Seven lampstands that he saw here. Now, as we think of this, he did not see the particular assemblies with particular people in them. He wrote to actual churches. Matter of fact, I thank God for the Baptist view of the church. Every time Jesus used it, he was speaking of a particular assembly. And so he speaks to particular assemblies here. And as he spoke here in our reading to the church at Ephesus, but as we see this, in what represented the church, though, is a lampstand. A golden lampstand is a representation of what makes a church a church. In other words, from the Lord's perspective, this is a representation of what makes an assembly of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the church being pictured as a lampstand, a golden lampstand, if you notice that, not just a lampstand, but a golden lampstand. Now, there is only one golden lampstand that I know of in the Bible. It was given, the pattern to build the tabernacle was given to Moses, and in giving that, there was that of the building of the forming of the lampstand. Let me do a little excursion here, sharing your prayer life. Bezalel is the first one in the Bible that says he was filled with the Spirit. And God gave him wisdom, understanding, and knowledge how to be the craftsman to make the tabernacle. The tabernacle represents Jesus Christ. My prayer has been, since that's been impressed upon my heart, Lord, fill me with the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, and knowledge that I can put on Christ, amen, that I can build Him in my life, that I can build Him in my family, and see Him in the church,
yeah,
that people will see the Lord Jesus Christ. And He was filled with the Spirit. But as we think of this, the golden lampstand was made out of one mass of pure gold. It was fashioned a seven-branch almond tree. A lot of people miss that. It had almond blossoms. Now, what's the significance of that? Well, what was Aaron's rod that budded? It was a branch from an almond tree. It represents life, you see. And so, it, of course, was continually burning to give light. And so, hence we find that Jesus, this lampstand would represent the assembly, His assembly, that is a light and life and a manifestation of the functional corporate identity of Jesus Christ. Now, I have a particular gift. I would go over to a piano, but they're too far away. But if I just start hitting one note on that piano, after a while, real quickly, you would get kind of upset. In other words, I cannot manifest the fullness of the gifts of Christ. I am dependent upon others, and that's the essence of what a church is. It's not just a gathering. If you go to some place and there's 500 people at a gospel sing, that's an assembly of Christians, but 250 of them might be arms. I don't know. It's not necessarily a body there. You see, the gifts are corresponding in 1 Corinthians 12 to particular gifts and the metaphor to particular parts of the body. So the Lordship of Christ and the Spirit's equipping and God the Father setting them into the assembly brings these together in a corporate unity, and hence the lamp, you see, is the idea here. Now, I believe there's also a unity. Listen to Isaiah, and this would take a while to develop, but you see in Isaiah the messianic fulfillment in his person here. But it says in Isaiah 11, "And there shall come a root out of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Now, what branch comes out of the roots? That's the trunk of a tree. So here you got the trunk of this tree, and it's the Spirit of the Lord that's poured upon the Messiah. And then, so this is coming the upright. Then you have wisdom and understanding. You have counsel and might. You have knowledge and the fear of the Lord. You have seven particular things, which is the fullness of the Spirit. Jesus received the Spirit without measure. You see? And so, matter of fact, when the book of Ephesians talks about the fullness of Christ, he's talking in the context of being manifested in the gifts of Christ in a particular assembly. Now, as I've said, 1 Corinthians 12 gives a body metaphor, a human body, and the church. There's a comparison there because you have different organs, different parts of the body, and yet there's one living Spirit that brings it all together. You know, right now, if I died, I'll probably die in a pulpit because I've used this kind of example so many times. But if I just die and hit the floor, and my spirit is departed from me, in that sense, I'm dead, but in another sense, I mean, they could take my heart if they got it in time and put it in someone else and whatever. What gives your body life is that spirit of life which brings all those living parts together in a functional unity. That's the lampstand, people. That's the unity. That's the life. That's what he warns to be taken away. And we'll say that again in another context. So you see the Trinity in 1 Corinthians 12 because each one within the church of Corinth is possessing a gift of Christ. That gift of Jesus Christ is given to them by the Holy Spirit, and it is God that sets them in the membership. Matter of fact, let's take the church at Corinth. So I take out one member, take out another, take out another, and finally there's nothing left. There's not some mystical thing floating up here. There's that particular metaphorical body that he set them in and that he formed, you see. Now, the Holy Spirit gives the living unity that unites a church into its corporate identity of Jesus Christ, enabling an assembly to manifest the fullness of the gifts of Christ corporately in a geographical location where God is placed in. God placed as the Baptist Church in this particular locality. And in this particular locality, they have reached to the ends of the earth. When the Great Commission was given, each particular church is to reach the ends of the earth. And we are able to do that. You are doing that. We have a saying on our missionary board, the sun never sets on the ministry of Pleasant View Baptist Church. Because we, like you, there are missionaries that we either have gone out of our church or we give monthly support to that are over all the earth, you see, and able to reach the ends of the earth. Now, in chapter 2, look at verses 4 and 5 again. It says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now, Jesus' warning of removing the lampstand was a warning that they would cease as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This confirms that the unique presence of the Holy Spirit of Christ uniting the members as one body by His life and unity is the continuing living corporate identity of a church. The Apostle Paul, he started the church at Ephesus in about 52 A.D. He wrote the epistle to the Ephesians in about 62 A.D., but it was not until approximately 96 A.D. that he wrote penned the book of Revelation. Now, what does this mean in a practical sense? Well, in light of this fact, when we read such a verse as Revelation 2:4, we need to realize that this church was over 40 years old when he said this, you see. And we need to realize that John, who penned the words of Christ, when this letter reached the Ephesian church, he was speaking to some second and third generation Christians. Therefore, this admonition encompasses more than a personal admonition to each individual church. It was to each individual in the church. It was speaking to the church as a whole. You see, in light of what love was there since there was in the beginning. I used to always look at this and just think that he's speaking to each individual. You individually, you need to repent and do the first works. No, he's talking to the church. He's talking to the works that the church had done. Matter of fact, I think I can prove this. Look at chapter 2 and verse 19. He's speaking to the church at Thyatira. Chapter 2 and verse 19. He said, I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. So in other words, we need to think of this in a corporate sense, not just in an individual sense. I was reading one time in the book of Joshua, and you know when they crossed the Jordan, and then God said, put the stones, you know, and make a memorial on Gilgal. Something a lot of people miss, and I don't have time to read it. But I challenge you to go back. Something else was done. God also said, take 12 stones and stack them up in the middle, pile them up in the middle of the Jordan. And I was reading that one time because, see, I'm a first generation Christian. Basically, I was a 17-year-old punk when the Lord saved me. Let's just put it plain. God has been so gracious to me. My friend, which in many ways was not like me, of a childhood friend, my best friend, Mike Catley, God has graced myself and our church that recently he and his wife have come in salvation and are members now of our church. And what a blessing that is. But I was a first-generation person. Now, the word Jordan means to go down. And it goes down to the Dead Sea. And you remember that there was a generation that grew up that knew not the Lord right after that. And I think there was a message. And this is the way I view this. That my job as a father, my job to my children, and my responsibility even to our church is make them see the stones in the river. Because those stones did not stay there very long in a river. You take the mighty current of even a small river, when there's overflowing, those stones eventually, they were there until the day of Joshua, but they eventually would have gone on down. But what was in Gilgal would be seen. And there's one generation to hand that baton. And that conviction that we have for our children. I know when the Lord saved me, I was so on fire for the Lord, and I was telling a friend of mine in the McDonald's, and I said, "And Jesus is coming." And he looked up. He thought I meant right there. He was coming. And I mean, that's the kind of conviction I had, and that's the kind of conviction I wanted to convey. Because I crossed over that Jordan. Now, I'm not saying that second, third generation Christians are not, not saved or any questioning anything like that. But what I'm saying, many times, that experience to that measure has not been there. The one who is forgiven much loveth much. But what I'm saying, what is wrong with them claiming their father's history? What is wrong with them getting involved in that? You see what I mean? And what is wrong? There, in other words, you have a heritage. You have something to thank God for. You have something that the very life that you have here today is the life of this church that began 121 years ago. And these are everything. These are your forefathers. These are part of your works. This is something to be excited about. This is your history. This is what I'm trying, want to get across in this particular message. The works of Addison Baptist Church have continued for 121 years. The history of Addison Baptist Church is your history. The life of Addison Baptist Church is the life you as a church possess today in the corporate identity of Addison Baptist Church. Let me give you this principle. This is a biblical principle. We see it. I don't even have it in my notes, but the Bible talks about that which is born of flesh is flesh. What's that come from? That comes from our identity in Adam. You see? And by the way, I just to throw this out to meditate on, when he said that which is born of spirit, he's talking about our identity under God and being born under Christ. But what we find here, listen in Amos chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth." Now the prophet Amos addressed the people of his day as the children of Israel that were brought up out of Egypt. Now that was some 750 years before the prophet Amos. But the people he's speaking of, he speaks to them as though they had walked through the Red Sea. Because that's their history, that's their identity, they're the people of God. The history of Addison Baptist Church is your history. This is your corporate identity of faith. The former members are your forefathers. They are the ones who have handed the baton of faith in Jesus Christ to you. Let me give you an example of an identity as an American to get this across. In our nation, we wrongfully emphasize the individual. And I kind of think that goes back to, I wouldn't say this, but you gave me a book and I saw some big words in there when I opened it. So it goes back to existentialism. And existentialism, you see, your existence is before your purpose, before your essence. The idea is you have existence, now you determine who you're going to be. What are you going to be? And now the historic narrative in our nation is, I'm going to be who I want to be, and I don't care what my family says, I don't care what anyone says, I'm going to assert and I'm going to be, you know, the person that I want to be. It's all on the individual. Instead of being a good son, instead of being a good father, a good member of the community, it's all about the individual. And we wrongfully exalt the individual in our day, and I think it goes back to that. But let me give you an example. I never served in the military. Okay? At my particular age, they weren't doing the draft, and I didn't sign up. By the way, if you wanted to sign up because you're a patriot, where would you go? Go to a recruiting station, wouldn't you? Well, if you want to sign up for the Lord, come to one of His churches. They'll recruit you. They'll sign you up. Now, I never even served in the Army, but there are times when I give my Pledge of Allegiance, and we do that each day in our Christian school. I give my Pledge of Allegiance to the American flag. And when I do, sometimes I think of my father, who fought in 5 major battles in World War II, received the Bronze Star, 2 Purple Hearts, jeopardized his life for our nation. Though I've never served, this I feel is a history that I can claim. I am my father's son. I am an American. Do you see what I'm saying? How we can relate to those things. I didn't even serve in the service. But I can pledge allegiance and I can assert that I am a descendant of one who has and that I am an American. This is my history, you see. This is how we have the patriotism that we should have. Now we need to remember courageous forefathers to stir our hearts with the holy patriotism. But I speak not just of the patriotism of an American, but the patriotism of being in the kingdom of God, a member of that holy nation of believers, the seed of Abraham, the seed of Christ, a child of the martyrs, a child of the apostles. Why do you think it is that we can see in this day so often, and we can see it in Islamic countries, that when they overtake a country, why is it that the enemy, when he conquers a nation, he wants to take away its history? Why do they want to take away their history? They denigrate the heroes. They remove the sacred stories of the victories against evil. We need to realize, Addison Baptist Church, each one here needs to renew the belief in your corporate identity is given to you in this church, and also your historic identity as the people of God. You see that lampstand, that the Spirit of God, that corporate unity, that living unity, and the Lordship of Jesus Christ and God's divine providence that sets the members in the church. That is what has caused you to be a church for 121 years and to continue. Now, God has purposed from the beginning to uniquely dwell among His people. Think of the day of creation. God created the Garden of Eden. And He dwelled in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Matter of fact, there was a tree of life there. And He dwelled with Adam and Eve, but Adam and Eve sinned and they were cast out of the garden. It's interesting because cherubims were placed there at the east in the entry of the garden. Well, later on, God called a nation. And God specially showed favor to that nation, and He once again was going to dwell among His people. And He gave them a pattern. And in this pattern, He separated where He dwells from the people. And as you went in, you would go through a veil that had cherubim on it. And then you would go into the holy place where this almond tree of the lampstand, the tree of life, and eventually you would go in, the high priest, to the mercy seat where God dwelled between the cherubs, as Psalm 80 verse 1 tells, and the glory of God, which was the pillar of cloud by, pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. And so we find that God dwelled in the tabernacle. Now, if you remember, when Moses assembled the tabernacle and he had everything in place, what happened? The glory of God came down and filled the tabernacle. Later on, when Solomon constructed Solomon's temple, what happened? The glory of God came down and filled the temple. On the day of Pentecost, Jesus had assembled His church. God was saying, this is where I'm going to meet. This is where I'm going to dwell with my people. And the glory of God came down and filled that assembly. That glory of God filling the assembly people is that lampstand. That's the essence of what makes a church a church. This unique presence of God among a separated assembly of God's people is the life, unity, and presence of God that makes a church a church. Now, in the remaining time that I have here, I want to look and use the Trinity, and I want us to see our response to what I've been teaching here than I believe the Scripture teaches. So, first of all, I invite you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And here we see that God dwells among the assembly. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verses 14 through 18. He is addressing the church at Corinth. The Apostle Paul, by the Spirit, says in 6:14 of 2 Corinthians, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be sons and daughters, saith the Lord." Let's read verse 1 of chapter 2. I want you to see chapter 7. Verse 1 of chapter 7, "Having therefore these promises," the ones he just referred to, "dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." In other words, here Paul addresses the church at Corinth as the temple of God. He then proclaims an Old Testament promise was given to them, that God promised to walk and dwell among them. Now, what is the response? Knowing that God dwells in the midst of the churches, what is the response of Addison Baptist Church? Well, their response was to be separation and sanctification. "Be not unequally yoked. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." In other words, the truth that God dwells among His assembly should move Addison Baptist Church to separate themselves from the world's character and conduct unto the holiness, that God might continue to receive you and your works. The church is not, we are not to bring the world in the church. We are to separate ourselves from the world. And we are to come realizing that when we meet together, it is a special time, a special place. God is not just dwelling in individual believers. He is dwelling in the midst of His people. He is walking. God doesn't walk in your heart. God, though, walks in the midst of an assembly. He is among His people, is the idea. Matter of fact, when Jesus addressed His people, He addressed them as churches. Jesus never spoke. I've never seen where Jesus just spoke in believers at large. He always addressed them in the book of Revelation. He spoke to particular churches. You see? And so the response here is holiness, it is sanctification, and this is certainly needed in our day. Many churches have gone the route of just bringing the world into the church, thinking that they'll then appeal to the world. But God wants us to be set apart. He wants us to depart from the unclean thing. He wants us to dedicate our lives that He might dwell among us. Now, this truth of dwelling among us is in Ephesians. "In whom," that is Jesus Christ, "all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom," again in Christ, "ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." So each particular assembly is built together to form a temple so that God might walk in your midst. This is the place that God has chosen to dwell among His people, you see. A golden lampstand, that's interesting. You had a tree of life, and then the golden lampstand and the temple, and then we are pictured as a golden lampstand. This is the place where God dwells among His people. Secondly, you have God, and in that reference, it would be, I think, emphasizing God the Father. Then you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives an assembly under the Lordship of Jesus Christ a living unity. that transforms a church into a metaphorical body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, listen to this. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 11, all these worketh that one in the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And so it's the Holy Spirit. Just like I gave the example of the human body, the life of an assembly is taking the life of all the parts and bringing it into a living, functional unity. Taking the diversity of the gifts of Christ, bringing them into the fullness of Christ to labor and edify one another and to reach out to the community and to the world. Go with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Here's our response to this. Our response is separation in thinking of God dwelling in our midst. When we think of the Holy Spirit, our response is keeping the unity. Look in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 6. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. In other words, here we see that our response is to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now, note it doesn't say make the unity. It says keep the unity of the Spirit. Because it is the life that God has given an assembly. He is the one that gives the life. Actually, it is the Lord that stops churches, and it is that starts churches, and the Lord that takes away the lamp. Yeah. He gives the lamp, and He takes it away. You see, and so here, this is the idea. Keep the unity. It's not just a lot of Christians getting together and trying to make unity. This is a unity that is made. We're to keep it by walking in the mind of Christ, by walking in humility, by walking in long-suffering, by forgiving one another, and not letting strife and cliques and various things develop, and in humility being reconciled and going to one another, putting on humility. This is the idea that we find here. Now, this chapter break, I think, maybe kind of discourages us from seeing something. Look at chapter 3, verse 21, the last verse of chapter 3. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I, therefore, the prisoner, Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of your vocation wherewith you are called. That's the glory, people. Now think with me. What does the book of Revelation teach? Chapter 1, this beautiful picture of the glorious Christ as priest and king in heaven. But where does that glory manifest itself? In each of the churches. Walking in lowliness, walking in unity. He's glorified in the churches. That's exactly. Matter of fact, you could go through every one of those. Jesus loved the church. Go over where He talks about in the one church here in chapter 3. It's in Revelation. But He said, I'll have them come before and bow before you and acknowledge that I have loved you. I have loved you, you see. And all of these different things you can see in this picture. And now let's go to the third thing, and that is Jesus Christ Himself. And we can just use the picture. Here is Christ walking in the midst of His churches. He's addressing them. He's speaking to them. So what is our response? We realize separation as God walks among us, that we might worship Him in holiness. Unity, that we might demonstrate the life and unity of Jesus Christ. But the message we see of Christ in the midst of the church is that we need an engaged hearing, we need an encouraged heart, and we need an empowered spirit. I think that's what we see there in that picture in Revelation 1. Jesus speaks to His churches. He that hath an ear, let him hear. We need to hear the Word of God. Now, mostly all the commentators that I see, and I would have to agree, it talks about the seven stars, and it says they are the messengers, the angelos, the messengers of the churches, and he very well may be speaking of the pastor of each particular church. And God gives a church a pastor. And though the canonization of Scripture has taken place, and that Brother Pittman doesn't get up here as a pastor and speak a new revelation, he speaks the preserved Word of God by the living Spirit, but it is the message each Sunday for Addison Baptist Church. I know you've seen it here. We've seen it in our church. Sunday school lessons and different things many times go. There's a unity there. You can see things. You can see that the Lord's working in that. And it's encouragement. God's Christ's presence. Actually, this pictured revelation is an exposition of the Great Commission. Lo, I am with you always. Teach you all things. You know, keep all things that I teach unto you. And so he's in the midst of the church. That should encourage us. He's speaking the word we should hear. And then who is he? He's the Lord. He's the mediator. He is the Lord of the church. He is our mediator. It should empower us to be able to take the gospel into all the world. And so our response of God dwelling in the midst of the assembly is sanctification. Our response of the Spirit uniting us in love is unity. And our response of Christ in our midst is an engaged hearing, an encouraged heart, and an encouraged spirit, that we might serve Him, honor Him, and that we might take this message into all the world as it had reached, basically, in the known world at that time. The book of Colossians says it was preached to every creature under heaven. And so it had reached the known world at that time. And so this is my encouragement to Addison Baptist Church. You have a rich heritage. You need to thank God for that, and you need to be zealous and pray and prepare your heart on the Lord's Day that God would be in your midst in a very evidential way. And to have a unity of spirit, humble your heart, ask for forgiveness, be reconciled when problems come up, and then be encouraged and hear the message of the Word of God and take heart and be ready to serve the Lord and to do great exploits for the Lord and be able to start work such as Hope Baptist Church, and what a blessing to hear that, and other things. And our little church has been able to do a few things that I never thought possible. You know, but God can use an assembly. And I thank God for Addison Baptist Church, and I pray that this is an encouragement to be part of your history, the life of your history, and to have a holy patriotism for the kingdom of God. Yeah. Thank you.
Amen. Let's stand up.